Criminality is sinful, but not all sin is a crime, that's for sure. Criminality is sinful, but not all sin is a crime. Think about that one now, and you'll understand it. It's not a crime to worry. It's not a crime to be afraid, but these are sins, mental attitude sins, that you face in your life sometime. So the criminal does not respect the freedom of other people. He or she, in this case, doesn't even recognize the rights of other people. Thus, they feel like they're justified in breaking into your home, breaking into your car, breaking into your bank account, stealing your credit card numbers. They justify that because you have it and they don't, and they think you're guilty and they're not guilty. So as we do a case study of some crimes mentioned in the Bible, hopefully we can draw some conclusions and make some applications to our life and to the circumstances that we're involved in. The first case study I want to look at would be in the book of Genesis. This seems to be where the first criminal activity took part. There's a man named Cain who kills his brother. His name is Abel. And then he tries to hide it from God. And that's an interesting thing, because what can be hidden from God? Nothing. And the principle to learn in this study are threefold. Number one, you have to learn the power of negative volition. Negative volition is very, very, very powerful. And so people that are negative to the plan of God, you will not change them. If they have negative volition, you can argue with them till you're blue in the face. You're not going to change anybody. As a matter of fact, the only person you can really change is yourself. You can't change the way your kids think. You can't change the way your wife thinks. You can only change yourself. And God the Holy Spirit can do changing if they're convicted. If the Holy Spirit convicts them, then they can change if they want to. Just like you can't make anybody lose weight. You can't make anybody vote Republican. You can't make anybody cut their grass. They have to choose to do it. And so the power of negative volition will be seen in the life of Cain. And secondly, we will see the impact of hatred and jealousy causing the first crime. And we will see the first evidence of sin as it relates to violence. Sin as it relates to violence. So in Genesis 4, 1 through 15, the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, gives us some insight on this. And here's a question I want you to think about. How did Abel know what to do on this case? And this is about making a sacrifice. How did Abel know to do the right sacrifice? And the answer is his parents taught him. And Cain rejected what he had been taught by his parents and chose to present his sacrifice his own way. He chose not to do what his brother did. His brother did what his parents taught him to do. So here we go, Genesis 4, 1. Now the man Adam had relations with his wife Eve, that's sex, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks. Cain was a tiller of the ground. This is a case of the farmer versus the shepherd. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. You know, some kumquats and squash and spinach and all that sort of stuff, watermelons, cantaloupe, whatever. But Abel, on his part, brought the firstling of his flock of their fat portion. So he made a blood sacrifice. This is what was required in Genesis for the cover of the sin of Adam and Eve when God killed an animal and clothed them with the skin of an animal. And that was the first blood sacrifice. It's always been that way in the Jewish religion, and the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And the blood had to be put over the doorpost, or the Passover angel would kill anybody in the house. And this is the Passover. And so here is Abel doing what his parents taught, which his parents saw God do. That's make the sacrifice and taught them how to do it. And it says, the Lord respected Abel. The Hebrew word sha'ah means to considered what he did. He considered Abel's offering. But for Cain, verse 5 of Genesis 4, And for his offering he had no regards or no respect. And so the Bible says Cain became very angry. This is mad at God. And he took it out on his brother, by the way. Let me suggest something. If for 1 minute in your life you ever think God treated you unfairly, and you've been mad at God, you must wake up and stop doing that. There's no way God would ever treat you unfair or anybody unfair, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He doesn't hate you. He's not mad at you. Sometimes you may come under the justice of God because you leave him no choice, like a parent that has to discipline their child. So Cain got angry at God and at his brother. And what was in his mind was displayed on his face. His countenance, his panin, his countenance fell. You know, sourpuss, operation, lips turned down, grin in his teeth, mad. And the Lord said to Cain, actually had a conversation with him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in the pre-incarnate form. Why are you angry? In other words, why are you sinning? And why has your countenance fallen, unhappy face? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you don't do well, then sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. And that's a good thing for you to remember. If you obey God, it's a good thing. But if you don't obey God, sin is tempting you. It's crouching at the door. It's going to jump on you. Its desire is to control you. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, went on to tell Cain, you must master it. Don't be a slave to your sin nature trends. You see, both Cain and Abel had a sin nature just like you and I. They inherited that sin nature from their father Adam. And you have to learn how to control the sin nature. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives a warning. You must master your sin nature. Cain told about this conversation, verse 8, to his brother Abel. Maybe looking for some kind of sympathy, you know. It came about when they were in the field. Here he is out there out working in the field. Or maybe Cain invites Abel over to look at his latest crop of cantaloupes and says, you know what that guy told me the other day? And off he went on the Lord. And he got very angry and he got very mad. Maybe Abel rebuked him. Whatever happened, Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. I don't know if this is premeditated murder or they just had a big fight and they killed him, but the determined criminal can lure you before he attacks you. He lured him into the garden. He wanted him to get out there away from his parents and away from everybody so there would be no witnesses of what was about to happen. And so verse 9 of Genesis 4, the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And Cain, in his natural humility, said, I'm being facetious now. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, well, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The Lord knew exactly what he had done. He had killed him and buried him. And now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. And so now he's cursed from the ground. He received your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer give you its strength. And you will now be a vagrant the rest of your life and wander over the face of the earth. This is a life sentence, maybe unintentional homicide. Thus, he's not sentenced to death, but there were no prisons at the time. So I don't really know what's going on here, except that this is his sentence. You will wander the earth forever. As long as you're alive, you'll never have ability to cultivate the ground, and you'll just be a wanderer. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great for me to bear. Here we go. That's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Now, I have researched everything I can, and I cannot find out what that sign was. Even some people said it was a dog. He gave him a dog to go with it. I don't know. It wasn't a sign, whatever it was. And I'm not here to really discuss that. There's no way I can cover all the doctrines taught in this passage in just one or so radio shows. But I want to focus on a couple of things. One, and I want you to look at this in your life. Cain rejected the authority of his parents, and as a result, murdered his brother. So crime came into the world because of the rejection of parental authority. That's where it started. He knew the proper thing to do. He knew the right way to do it, but he wasn't going to do it. Two, when Cain murdered Abel in Genesis 4, that was a satanic attack on the seed of Adam, because Adam had been promised that through your seed, the Savior, the Messiah, would come. It's Genesis 3:15, the first proto-evangelium, the promise of a Redeemer. So this was an attack on the first promise given to Adam after he sinned, that God the Father would provide a Savior from Adam's seed who would come through the woman as the childbearer. So Satan and the fallen angels understood that a Savior would come in the line of Adam as true humanity through the woman. Therefore, Satan knew he had to cut off that line from Adam to Christ. He knew that. So in the first generation, Satan inspired Cain to murder Abel, who was a believer. But then in the line continued on through the next born child, which was Seth. She had another son, Seth, so that Satan realized murder would not work to cut off the line. If he had Seth killed, then God would just give her another boy. So killer lust is the problem-solving device of Satan. He's a murderer. The Bible tells us he's a murderer. He's always been a murderer. And killer lust is the problem-solving device of any of the weak person. Inferior people trying to prove that they are superior often result to violence, torture, and even murder. So there's no doubt that Satan inspired Cain to murder Abel, who was a believer, to keep the Savior from coming into the world. But Seth also became a believer, and so the line of Christ came down not through Abel, but through Seth. Cain followed the same principles that his mother followed in her original sin, arrogance and pride. He was proud of what he did as a farmer, and he was arrogant. He wanted to be accepted by God based on who and what he was. And he became very bitter because of his arrogance. And he thought he was maltreated by God. I hope you've never felt that way. Here's some more principles. The middle attitude sin of bitterness and jealousy can motivate someone, even a Christian, to commit horrible crimes. Everything from slander to murder. I mean, if you don't believe me, just look at American politics. Corrupt power will stop at nothing to keep the power. And there have been many, many, many murders in the political scene of American history, I assure you. Most of them you don't know about. But it happens. Power wants to keep the power. Everything from slander to murder. It's the public lie and getting the public to turn on a person or whatever they can do to keep their power. If that doesn't work, then kill them. That's the way it goes. Always has been that way because it's satanic in its origin. So jealousy is fed from the unrealistic self-image of arrogance. You know, what's interesting is you may be seated in the room across from a person who you can't stand simply because you're jealous of them. Maybe you're jealous of their prosperity, or maybe you're jealous of their social status, or jealous of whatever, but this mental attitude sin is one of the worst. Resentment of other people is associated jealousy. And jealousy and bitterness always go hand in hand together. Jealous people become emotional people who then become irrational people. So we have jealous Cain, emotional Cain, irrational Cain. Jealous of Abel, emotionally arguing with God, rejecting Who told you? You know, I'm not my brother's keeper. That's what he said. And so, and then here we go at the end. He becomes irrational and commits murder. You know, this is true of a jealous lover. A spouse can become very irrational and can commit murder, has done so many, many, many times in history. There have been many murders with jealousy. So Cain was jealous of Abel, who received God's blessing, and thus Cain became emotional and irrational, plotting to get even with his brother. Thus the irrational jealousy became uncontrollable anger with the intent of malice or harm. You know, jealousy, like bitterness, is related to hatred. You know that, don't you? Since jealousy is both an arrogance and an emotional sin, it's totally irrational in its hatred and totally irrational in resentment of other people. What does the Bible say about it? Proverbs 27:4, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? In James 3:14 and also in verse 16, but if you have bitter jealousy and strife in your heart, and do not become arrogant and lie against the truth. For where jealousy and strife exist, there is unruleness, that's lack of control, and evil deeds, that's murder and revenge. So the criminal, obviously, Cain, thought he could deceive God, and criminals thinking they can deceive God, they deceived you, didn't they? So they figure if they can deceive you, they can deceive God. You won't know I broke into your home. You won't know who I was. I did it in the middle of the night. You weren't there, so I deceived you, they'll say. They'll claim that no one knew who they were, but God does. God knows exactly who it was. I've had stuff stolen in broad daylight in front of the hotel, sitting there two doors down from the entrance. People break in and steal things. I didn't know who it was, but it wasn't me they stole from. It was God, because it was God's car and God's supplies. And I didn't have to worry about taking vengeance. The Lord can handle that. That's why the Supreme Court of Heaven's open 24 hours a day. So, here's the principle. God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. The criminal can be a thief in the middle of the night, in a dark night, black clothes, black hat, black mask, even sunglasses, but God can see him. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching evil and good. Have you been a thief? Have you been a deceiver? Have you thought that no one recognized what you did with that finances or any checking account or any taxes? God does. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said unto Samuel, don't look on his countenance, don't look on the height of his stature, because I refused him. Man looks on the outside. I look on the heart. He has the ability to see your motives. He has the ability to see your intentions. And he has the ability to see your desires. Isn't it funny how Cain thought his punishment was too harsh? Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. You've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I'll be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Oh, he said, poor pity me, pity me. He didn't mind killing his brother, but he didn't want anybody to kill him. How about that? The criminal, like Cain, often becomes a coward under God's justice and complains about harsh treatment. I remember the story about a young man in Alabama who was a very mean criminal, very brutal criminal. And my friend, who was the head deputy of the sheriff's department, took him to prison. And they had to go back and get him maybe 6 months later to testify. And when they went back to pick him up, he was a totally different man. Humble, quiet, didn't say very much. And my friend said, you know, when I brought you down here, you were pretty tough and pretty mean. We weren't sure. I said, what happened to change you down here? And he said, well, they had me out there working in those cotton fields. It was 100 degrees. And he said, it was really hot. And he said, I asked the guard, could I get a drink of water? He said, yeah, it's over there on the tractor. Go over there and get you a cup of water. And he saw that tractor driver sitting up there with that umbrella drinking water. And he said, how do I get to drive one of those tractors? And the guard said, well, it's simple. Just take that guy off and you can have it. And my friend who was with him looked at him. The guy told my friend, said, you know, they got some real mean tractor drivers down there. So he got humbled a little bit. He just wasn't able to take him off that tractor. Criminals often become cowards under God's justice and complain about harsh treatments. So God knows all of your intentions, all of your desires, all of your motivations. God knows that. You're not going to pull the wool over his eye. So you might as well face up to the fact that you've sinned, and you might as well confess the sin to God way before it's too late and you get in deeper than you are already. You may be already in pretty deep. Now is the time to get out. Now's the time to be honest. Like David said in Psalm 32, as long as I hid it, I just dried up like an old man and died. But when I confess my sin, you gave me the vitality of my life back. You can't be a criminal and serve God. Think about that. You're not going to get away with anything. Sooner or later, he will expose you. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flightline.
Welcome to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flightline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. I'd like to invite you to stick around, stay with me for a few minutes, about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. But we do this without any kind of manipulation, because we don't seek to solicit money. We're not asking you for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to hustle you up to join anything. We're simply trying to give you accurate information. Hopefully that will verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, you have the freedom, the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But remember that God gave us two ends. One of those ends we think with, and the other one we sit on. So success in your life depends on which one you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, you'll lose. The Bible says in Romans 12:3, in a modified expanded translation, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. So success in life is about what you think. Thinking divine viewpoint or thinking human viewpoint. Does the Bible comment on what you should think? Absolutely it does. Excuse me, it says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's a mandate to think like he thought, and it starts with, the next verse says, he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. Humility is the key to orienting to God's grace. Submission to authority, recognition of authority, these go together. Recognition and submission means you understand the authority of God's Word. And you submit. And you have a volition. God is a gentleman. He didn't force you to do anything. He gives you the choice. And you can make your own decisions about what you want to do, how you want to live, but you will be held accountable for your life. And remember, bad decisions limit future options. So if you make enough bad decisions, you're just not going to have very many options left. So my prayer is that you will listen to The Flightline. You will let me encourage you to get under a well-qualified pastor. That you will find a man who can teach you God's Word consistently on a daily basis. You might not have a pastor in the area that you live, but there are many that I know that can supply you with DVDs or MP3s at no charge. They won't sell you anything. They won't say for a gift of $19.95, I'll send you my latest package of messages, nothing like that. But it is available. And I know several men who are great, wonderful pastors who have been in the pulpit for over 40 years that can supply you with wonderful Bible teaching in your home in the form of a DVD or an MP3. Or books or things like this that you can study. And this is the way that I study at home. I do have a local church that I attend, but every day, every morning when I get up, I put in a DVD to listen to the teaching of the Word of God from my wonderful friend and my pastor. And it's the way that I grow spiritually. And much of what I teach you I would say 90% of what I teach you I learned from my pastor. And so I hope you're listening. I hope you understand the importance. I'm not a pastor. I'm just an evangelist. And my job is to encourage you, to get you to a point where you want to grow, where you want to learn more. And I pray that this radio show is enlightening you and giving you the opportunity to see that. Today is Mother's Day, and I want to talk about my kind of lady. My kind of lady. And we will start off by talking about the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Many people refer to this on Mother's Day, I'm sure, but we're going to look a little bit of a different look at it. Proverbs 31:30, to start off with, we'll take the negative approach. It says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised." I know some very beautiful women, and they have wonderful husbands and charm. They're very charming people, very beautiful people. But that's not what gives them their beauty. What gives them their beauty is something else. They fear the Lord. They have great respect for God. You do not have to be a beautiful person on the outside to be a beautiful person on the inside. And look at verse Proverbs 31. We'll go back to talking about what is the inside now. See, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain is the outside. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. That's the inside. She has respect for God. And now, verse 25 and 26, backing up from 31:30, backing up to 25 and 26, we'll see what's on the inside. The Bible says, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future." Verse 26, "She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." Here is the real assets of an amazing woman, my kind of lady. This passage is well worth reading if you're a mom or a wife, since it outlines the real inner beauty of an amazing woman. This proverb, Proverb chapter 31, was written by King Lemuel, of whom we know very little. We do know these words of wisdom were taught to him by his mother, so I assume she was quite a virtuous lady. But among other things, she warned him of sexual immorality. Solomon had warned his own sons in Proverbs 5, 1 through 6, where he spoke openly about the seductive woman and the results of listening to her flattery in your life. And he told his sons that if they would listen to his wisdom and pay attention to his understanding, that they could have discretion and insight into how the seductive seducer works her magic over the willing man. Again, he told his sons that if they would listen to his wisdom and pay attention to his understanding, that they would have discretion and insight into how the seductive seducer works her magic over the willing man. And then he goes on to describe it in Proverbs 5, 3 through 6. He says, "For the lips of the adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it." So we recognize right away that this seductive seducer uses flattery to seduce the man. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, it's bitter as wormwood. In other words, it's going to make you very sick. Sharp as a two-edged sword, it's going to cut you and destroy you. And her feet go down to death, into the steps of Sheol. She also cautioned him about the effects of a king drinking alcohol, she being King Lemuel's mother. She cautioned him not only about the seducer as a king, but she cautioned him about the effects of drinking a lot of alcohol and the effects that it had on his leadership. In Proverbs 31, 4 and 5, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they would drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. So here's just some practical information from King Lemuel's mother that Solomon included in the Proverbs. Very wise of Solomon, since he had said the same things to his sons. But when we get to verses 10 through 31 in Proverbs chapter 31, we find King Lemuel's mother's wisdom in describing a woman of virtue and a woman who's worthy of praise. This sort of woman, Proverbs 31:31 says, let her works praise her in the gates or in the public square. In other words, let everyone in town know what an amazing lady this is. The virtues that she describes to her son are not only outward characteristics, but internal virtue as well. And I want to focus on the internal virtues of that amazing woman this morning. So let's start off with Proverbs 31:30, and if you're a wife or a mother, I hope you'll use this study as a mirror to gauge how you yourself are doing. Proverbs 31:30, again, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Charm is deceitful. Charm is the Hebrew word chin, pronounced Cain, K-A-I-N, the way we pronounce it, Cain. And this word refers to elegance or favor or beauty, meaning outward beauty is not the most important feature in a woman. Outward beauty is not the most important feature in a woman. Charm is deceitful, pronounced shakar, meaning it's a fraud or a deception. I'm using the Hebrew words. That's how this was written in the Hebrew. And so let's remember this. Her charm is deceitful. It's a fraud. It's a deception. And beauty is vain. And beauty is vain. Hebrew word yafi means splendor or graceful. Is vain. Hevel, a vapor, transitory, unsatisfactory. So again, charm is deceitful. Charm, the word refers to the elegance or the favor of beauty, meaning outward beauty, is not the most important feature in a woman. Her charm is deceitful. It's a fraud. It's a deception. Beauty is vain. Again, in this verse, Hebrew word yafi, meaning splendor or gracefulness. Her splendor is vain. It's transitory. It's unsatisfactory. So here's a couple of principles after we did through all of that. Here it is. One, the charm of a beautiful woman can be a fraud. She may simply use her beauty, and this is what King Lemuel's mother was warning him about. She may simply use her beauty and her charm to manipulate you. Principle. Beauty is fleeting. It does not last forever. I mean, you can look in the mirror, can't you, ladies? You remember what you used to look like when you were 18, 19, 20? Go look in the mirror today. Beauty is fleeting. It does not last forever. And point three, if this is all a man wants in his wife or a woman friend, he's going to be greatly disappointed if that's all he's looking for. Only beauty. And four, the ability to speak with flattery and the ability to look amazing is not how you gauge a woman's true beauty, because the real beauty of a woman is in her soul. That's the real beauty of a woman. Notice the next part of Proverbs 31:30. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. This implies a personal relationship with God. To fear is the Hebrew word yara, and it means to stand in awe or to respect God and His mandates. The first thing I want to remind you of this morning, ladies, is the number one priority in your life should be to respect God and obey His word. It's not how attractive you are. It's not what kind of shape you're in. It's what kind of shape your soul is in. What kind of shape is your soul is in? Sure, you may do yoga and you may do Pilates and you may do this and you may do that. And you may keep your body toned. You may be very beautiful. You may go to the hairdresser. You may go to the pedicurist. You may go to a lot of different places. But what's in your soul? Is there unhappiness and bitterness in your soul? Is there an empty longing in your soul, wishing that somebody or something could fill it? The great women that are in the Bible, the great women are the women who respect God and His Word. Naming a few, like Rahab, the harlot at Jericho, who hid the Jewish spies overnight. She's mentioned in Joshua chapter 2 and also in Joshua chapter 6. And she feared God. She recognized that the Jewish God was the God of all gods. And only she and her family were spared when Joshua overthrew Jericho in Joshua chapter 2. Also mentioned in the Bible is Lydia, one of the first converts to Christianity in Acts 16, 14, and 15. Lydia. And even Ruth and Esther, two ladies of the Old Testament whose lives reflect God's grace provisions totally. So the Bible has a lot to say about amazing ladies, wonderful ladies, Rahab, Lydia, Ruth, Esther, and many others. I didn't have time to go through a list of all the amazing women in the Bible, but you can think about Mary Magdalene of the New Testament, who was the first to come to the empty tomb the morning of the resurrection. You can think about the other Mary and Salome who came with her. You can think about many great New Testament ladies as well. So Isaiah gives a warning in the book of Isaiah to the women of Judah, the southern kingdom. And he warns about what was coming to them from the Assyrian invasion that would occur in 701 B.C. Here's the way he approaches this warning to the women of Judah. Isaiah 32:9, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear to my speech." The Hebrew word for rise up means pay attention to. I believe that unless the ladies of America, the mothers and the daughters and the wives, pay attention to the Word of God, we won't have a country much longer. I believe you are the backbone of the country. I believe it's your faith, your encouragement, your stability that stabilizes the man and the marriage and the home. So rise up, ye women that are at ease. It's not a time to be at ease. The only true objective, authentic textbook about women that I can find, and there are a lot of books about ladies for sale. Go to Barnes and Noble or Amazon. You'll find them. But the Word of God is the only true, authentic textbook on women, I promise you. So the principle is this, that in a nation where there's no respect for the Word of God, the woman's status is lower than the status of a horse or a cow or a sheep. And that's true in the world today. So the greatest assistance to any woman comes from God's Word. No matter what a woman possesses, be it exterior beauty, materialistic things, even status in society, all of these are utterly and totally meaningless unless the woman has inner beauty, inner happiness, and stability, which only God provides through His Word for each born-again believer. Is that you? Do you have that inner happiness, inner stability as a mom, as a wife, as a daughter? Can you say you have that? You should. As you learn the protocol plan of God, under a well-qualified pastor, the Holy Spirit will take the things that are deposited into your soul called a treasure, the treasure of God's Word. By the way, the treasure is the Greek word thesaurus. It's a word treasure. So as you have a word treasure in your soul, it gives you wisdom, understanding, discernment, and insight. this will deliver you in your life. This will make sure that by living by God's Word, you will have a wonderful, productive, amazing life. But you can make another decision. You can decide that you're going to do it your way, like Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. How'd that work out for him? Not too good. You're going to do it your way? You're going to marry the wrong man at the wrong time, the wrong way, for the wrong reason. And you're going to wind up miserable. Or you could wait on God's logistical provision of grace, the man he designed for you, the man he deployed for you. And so that's a word of encouragement to you unmarried ladies that will be one day mothers and wives. Rise up, you women that are at ease. Quit laying back, waiting, just enjoying life. You have to understand you're in the middle of an angelic conflict here. There's an angelic conflict going on, and Satan is seeking to gain an advantage over you, over your children, over your husband, over your life. Here's a principle. For a woman to be truly happy, she must put first things first. And what should be first? God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's in the Bible. And I know I don't have time to study, you say. I'm busy raising children. They have to be at basketball. They have to be at soccer. They have to be at ballet. They have to be at wherever they have to be. The devil's very good at creating distractions. Satan's very good at getting you to lose track of time, so that eventually you do not even spend time looking into the Word of God. You don't have a pastor that you listen to. You don't have a pastor that you study under. Oh, you may pray when you need a miracle or when you want the genie in the eight ball to pop out and make it go away. That's God. But as far as any spiritual growth, it's not there. Because you have not put first things first. You have put the first thing last. You've ignored the Word of God. You've ignored the plan of God. As you've been busy tending to your children and tending to the needs of your husband and tending to your household, those things are important. No one's saying they're not. But first things must be first. Here's another principle. Glamour will not carry you through life. A wonderful lady has something wonderful in her soul. And that is what the verse said in verse 30, Proverbs 31, respect for the Lord, fear the Lord. So the true strength of a woman is her inner beauty, which is simply a thought pattern produced by God the Holy Spirit when He is filling her, and divine viewpoint in her soul replaces human viewpoint thinking. So here's where the problem is. Are you under control of the Holy Spirit? How do you lose control? By committing sin. When you sin, whether it's a mental attitude sin, a sin of the tongue, or an overt sin, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve God's Holy Spirit. There is a problem-solving device to solve that. It's called rebound. You can rebound problem-solving device number one. You can go to God the Father and confess your sin to Him, as 1 John 1:9 says, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is how you regain the filling of the Holy Spirit. But if you're going to ever regain your spiritual momentum, you must decide. Just like you have to decide to lose weight, you have to decide to get in shape, you have to decide to do this. I mean, you use your volition every day to decide something. When will you decide it's time to get back to God's Word? When will you decide it's time to start making first things first again? That's the true strength that you should possess. The true inner beauty in your soul should be divine viewpoint thinking. Then you will understand grace orientation, doctrinal orientation. You'll understand impersonal love. All of these are problem-solving devices we've taught before and can teach you again. And these are things you must have to have maximum happiness and capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for living. It all comes from the Word of God in your soul. Proverbs 31:25, strength and dignity are her clothing. Whose clothing? The woman who fears the Lord. Inner strength is what it's talking about. Strength. The Hebrew word az means boldness, security, or strength. This is the woman of great inner strength. And that inner strength comes only from faith and trust in God's plan and God's provisions. The principle is she's not disillusioned with life. She's not discouraged by circumstances. She's not bitter. She's not jealous. She's not possessive. She has strength and dignity. Dignity is the Hebrew word hadar, meaning honor, based on divine viewpoint. She understands the authority of her husband. She understands her responsibilities. And Proverbs 31:15 talks about this sort of woman. It says, she arises while it's still night and gives food to her household. Proverbs 31:19, she extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hand to the needy. And her inner strength is found in Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her lips. The only way you get wisdom is to cycle the Word of God through your soul. It comes in as gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, the Greek word gnosis, or knowledge. But it hasn't done you any good until you, by faith, believe it and apply it, where the Bible uses the Greek word epinosis, or full knowledge. Full knowledge is what we call sophia, or the Greek word wisdom. Wisdom is an amazing thing because it gives you discernment. It gives you insight, and you don't get that any other way than through the intake of the Word of God. So when this woman speaks, she gives the wisdom of God's Word and the plan of God's Word, doctrinal orientation. She teaches kindness, grace orientation. So here's two things she does. She teaches doctrinal orientation to her children, her husband, her friends, and grace orientation. That's what comes out of her mouth, nothing else. Solomon said he wrote these proverbs to give wisdom and instruction and to give the gift of discernment from understanding God's plan. He said in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that's the one thing that fools despise, knowledge. I pray you've been encouraged. I pray you've been enlightened on this Mother's Day, so that when you look at yourself in the mirror of Proverbs 31, you will see the reflected image of an amazing woman. A woman of true virtue, true integrity, true dignity. That's the woman that God's looking for. I sure hope it's you. I hope this has encouraged you, and you will re-listen to this if you need to. Contact me anytime you need some assistance. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The Redding Rancheria Head Start program is a comprehensive preschool learning environment where everyone is respected and included.
Rancheria is really good. You know, they do a lot of stuff with the community and